Just wanted to give you a reminder that I have a Facebook page. I think I mentioned it a podcast or two ago. Website is in the future, I think sometime, but maybe next month when I'm on vacation with my kids that are much more computer savvy than I am, maybe I can get it done. But for now, I have a Facebook page. Just if you're on Facebook, go to As Is Ministries, and you would be able to find me. Just in case you want to encourage me or tell me you think I'm wasting my time or whatever it might be, so you'd be able to contact me and, you know, whatever. But so Florida is starting to empty out. You wouldn't know it by the main road that goes by our development where we are. It's still pretty treacherous most of the time. But a lot of the snowbirds have left. You know, my wife and I quite often walk through the development, and you can see that more and more people, their houses are closed up. You know, they got their hurricane shutters closed, and they've got everything else done. But it won't be long, and schools will be out, and then it starts to get busy here with the vacationers. My wife and I have annual passes at Disney World. It's only about 2 hours or so from us here, and we want to go one more time because the passes that we have are blacked out starting June 4th or something through August 10th, something like that. And so if we were to go during that blackout time, we'd have to buy a regular ticket just like anybody else. Our passes wouldn't be any good. So we're going to try and go next week one more time before summer gets here and the vacationers converge. But it's starting to warm up. Every day is the mid-upper 80s. We have a few 90s. You know, people complain that Florida doesn't have seasons, but, you know, we do. Our seasons are kind of cool, warm, and hot. And you know, the weather, actually, this time of year anyways, it gets kind of boring. You know, the lows are in the mid-60s. The highs are in the mid-80s, and the sun shines almost all the time. And, you know, I guess you could think that's kind of boring. I kind of like it. But it's kind of like our lives. You know, our lives have seasons. Sometimes things going on in our lives are kind of cool, and sometimes they heat up, and sometimes things can get really hot in our lives in a good way or a bad way. And so I kind of want to look at that a little bit today, but let's pray first. Father, we just give you thanks for your word. Lord, help us to see what you have to say to us today. Lord, I know that your word was written hundreds of years ago by many different people in different parts of the world at that time. But it speaks to us today because it tells us about problems that we're still facing today and things that we need to work out and figure out. And so, Lord, just help us to see what your word has for us as we look in a different direction today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the last podcast I did was I Can Only Imagine, imagining what heaven will be like. You know, some people call Florida paradise. Some people would look at Hawaii or Jamaica or the Caribbean as paradise. Or if you're a winter person, you know, you would think that maybe the mountains of Colorado or the Swiss Alps or whatever, that's paradise to you. But, you know, Jesus gives us a different thought on what paradise may be. Okay, when he's on the cross in Luke 23, he's got the criminal, a thief, on each side of him. And the one who's harassing him, you know, hey, you saved others, why don't you save yourself and save us too, as long as you're at it. And the other thief doesn't feel the same way. Because this is what the conversation is in verses 41 and 42. He's speaking to the other thief at first, and he says, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Okay, now he didn't say heaven. Okay, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, the Greek for paradise, the word is paradias. It means a place of future happiness or paradise. And that's a promise that we have as believers. But what about those that do not believe? You know, Jesus told that thief, he said, "You will be with me in paradise." He didn't say, you know, "Both you guys, you know, I'll see you later in paradise." No, he just was talking about the one, not the one that quite obviously didn't believe. Now, the one that asked to be with him in his kingdom, maybe he had heard Jesus speak before. You know, maybe he had known somebody that had been healed by Jesus. It seems like he had some kind of knowledge anyways of who Jesus was. So what does happen to those that don't believe? Okay, we're told that our name has to be in the book of life. So where does that come from? You know, where do we get that? Well, in order to really see it, we'd have to go way back into Exodus chapter 32, okay? Moses is out of town. He's been gone for a while. And the natives are getting restless. Okay, they're saying, "Hey, you know, that Moses guy, you know, we don't know where he is. We don't know if he's coming back. You know, maybe he took off and just left us here. Maybe he got killed. We don't know what's going on. So, hey, Aaron, you know, I mean, you seem to be kind of a leader type guy here. You know, we need a God." And so Aaron said, "Eh, that sounds like a good idea. You know, I mean, Moses, he said he'd be back, but, you know, let's try something else while he's gone." So Aaron said, "Bring me all of your gold, okay? Your earrings, your toe rings, your nose rings, you know, whatever it might be, your pocket watches. Bring me all your gold." And so they brought all this gold and they melted it down and they formed it into a golden calf. Well, Moses is with God and God sees what's going on. Moses doesn't know what's happening, but God knows what's going on and God is upset big time. Okay, and he said, "I'm just going to wipe them out, every last one of them, you know, from Aaron all the way down, men, women, children, you know, they are toast." And Moses says, "You know, hey, God, you know, really, I don't know if you really want to do that. You know, I know they're, whatever they're doing, you know, they've done a lot of dumb things and all that." So, you know, Moses says to God, "But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." Then the Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sins." Okay, so Moses, he goes back, and he's carrying the two tablets with the Ten Commandments on. Okay, and he gets back and he sees what's going on and he gets mad and he takes and he breaks all Ten Commandments just like that. Okay, because he just threw those tablets down and they shattered. Okay, so he broke all Ten Commandments at one time. Well, we know that, you know, God didn't wipe them out, even though they deserved it from Aaron all the way down. But God talked about that book, and Moses talked about that book, okay? Because Moses said, "That book you've written," and God says, "I'm going to blot them out of my book." And in Psalm 9:5, David is talking about that as well. In the New American Standard, it says, "You have rebuked the nations, you have destroyed the wicked, you have blotted out their names forever and ever." I like what the Message says there. It says, you wipe their names right off the roster. Okay, so if you're a baseball fan, whatever fan, you know, it's like, you know, you were on the team and all of a sudden you're not on the team anymore. And that's the way God was treating those that needed to have their names removed. Well, then in Psalm 69:28, the New Living Translation, David is speaking again, and he says, erase their names from the book of life. Do not let them be counted among the righteous. Okay, so the book of life is something that, you know, had been known about for hundreds of years before Jesus was around on earth. So now let's go to the other end of the Bible and to the book of Revelation in chapter 3. And Jesus is speaking to the church of Sardis. Okay, in verses 4 and 5, the NIV, this is what Jesus has to say to them. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. So this book of life that we're talking about is a book that God keeps, okay? This book of life. Now, have you ever seen the production, Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames? Okay, if you haven't, I just suggest you get online and look it up, because it is a powerful, powerful production. Okay, I've seen it maybe 3 or 4 times, and it literally scares the hell out of some of the people that are there. I've seen many, many people that came to give their life to the Lord. Because what it does is it gives like maybe 5, 6, 7 different scenarios. And then it shows one or more people coming to the end of their life through different circumstances. Okay. And so let's say there's one, I think, where there was like this family, mother and father and 3, 4 kids, and they're all believers, and I think they're on their way home from church, and they get in a car accident, and then the next thing, they're standing in front of an angel that has the book of life. And so the angel is flipping through the pages and says, there you are, you know, John Smith and Mary Smith, and your kids are all listed here, you know, yeah, come on into heaven. Well, then the next scenario might be, you know, well, let's say it was another family where there's a husband and the wife and a couple of kids. And the wife, you know, she's given her life to the Lord and all, and they get in an accident and they all die. And they're all standing before this angel in the book of life. And the angel's looking through and says, you know, there's Mary Doe. You know, John, I don't see your name here, and you know, your teenage kids, I don't see their name. You know, the little one, they're the baby. Baby's name's in here, but, you know, not the rest of you. And so Mary and the baby, they get ushered into heaven, and the father and the older children, that their names were not in the book of life, Satan's angels come and drag them off to hell. Okay, so like I said, it's a fiction thing, but it sure looks mighty true, because it could happen that way. Well, the Bible actually tells us more about heaven or hell than it does about heaven, and maybe God felt we needed to know more about the horrible alternative than we did about heaven. You know, maybe he thought, you know, I can't really tell them enough about heaven. You know, they're really not going to understand just the beauty and the glory and all that there is here in heaven. And so I'll just tell them, you know, how terrible hell is going to be. Well, you know, as we look through Scripture, we see that hell is referred to in different ways, and it depends on the version of the Bible that you're looking at. The NIV, the word hell is in the New Testament 13 times, and it's not in the Old Testament at all. But then if you look at the King James, the word hell is in the King James New Testament 23 times and 31 times in the Old Testament. But we find hell being called other things as well. Hades, Sheol, the grave, Gehenna, the lake of fire, second death, eternal retribution. And also Sheol, that's the Hebrew for the word hell. And the New Testament Hebrew translated either Hades or Gehenna. And it means the same no matter how you translate it. You know, place of everlasting punishment, place of departed souls, hell, Hades, world of the dead, the pit, the grave. Well, when you compare that to paradise, that is not a place that you want to spend your eternity. You know, when I was pastoring churches, once a year or so, I would give a message about hell. And I think there needs to be more heard from the pulpit about hell than what there is now. And why is that? I think it's because we have allowed our culture to trivialize what hell really is. Because you talk to some people and they say, hell, that's not going to be bad. You know, all my friends are going to be there. You know, my parents, my grandparents, you know, everybody I know, you know, we're all going to be there. We're just going to be partying all the time. You know, beer's going to be flowing. And, you know, our favorite team's always going to win the ball games. And, you know, hell, it's going to be a great place. You know, I'll get to meet a lot of people, you know, died before me that went to hell that, you know, I'd like to get to know. You know, I'll sit down and talk to Hitler and, you know, do all this. And, you know, it's just not going to be that way. Now, some people say, you know, I'm living in hell right now and I can't see that it could be any worse. And I know that the lives that some people are forced to lead may seem like hell, you know, because of an abusive situation that they're in, or, you know, whatever it may be, you know, sickness or, you know, injuries that they've had. And so they might think, you know, nothing can be worse than this. Well, hell can be a whole lot worse than what anybody is living on earth. I don't care how terrible your life is right now. Hell is going to be worse. And when I was putting this message together, it reminded me of a song that I didn't get right, and I thought it was by Petra, and so I looked and I couldn't find it, and so then I texted my boys and asked them if they knew, because it was popular back when they were in high school, and it came out in 97. And it's The Breakfast Song by the Newsboys. Okay, now you may or may not be familiar with that. If you're not, I suggest that you go on Bing or Google or whatever you do and look up The Breakfast Song by the Newsboys and listen to it and get one that has the lyrics that go along with it, because it talks about breakfast not being served in hell. Okay, so it's just kind of a different song. But hell is so very, very much worse than we could possibly imagine. Just like the beauty of heaven is so much more than we can imagine. Okay, I mean, they are on the total opposite extremes. Okay, God says, I take your sins away from you as far as the east is from the west, and there's no connection there. Well, if you're going to compare heaven and hell, it would be like the North Pole and the South Pole. Those never meet, okay? You can only go so far north, and then you start going south, okay? And the other way around, you can go so far south, and you start going north, all right? And so that's the difference between heaven and hell, as extremely far as you can possibly get. Now, I know I've used this passage before, but it's the best comparison that the Bible gives us. Okay, and this is from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. And I'm going to take it from the Message. All right. And this is what Jesus is telling people. He says, "There once was a rich man, expensively dressed in the latest fashions, wasting his days in conspicuous consumption. A poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, had been dumped on his doorstep. All he lived for was to get a meal from the scraps off the rich man's table. His best friends were the dogs who came and licked his sores. Then he died, this poor man, and was taken up by the angels to the lap of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham in the distance and Lazarus in his lap, and he called, 'Father Abraham, mercy, have mercy. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water to cool my tongue. I'm in agony in this fire.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that in your lifetime you got the good things and Lazarus the bad things. It is not like that here. Here he is consoled and you are tormented. Besides, in all these matters, there is a huge chasm set between us so that no one can go from you, even if he wanted to, nor can anyone cross over from you to us.' The rich man said, 'Then let me ask you, Father, send him to the house of my father, where I have five brothers, so he can tell them the score and warn them not to end up in this place of torment.' Abraham answered, 'They have Moses and the prophets to tell them the score. Let them listen to them.' 'I know, Father Abraham, but they are not listening. If someone came back from the dead, they would change their ways.' Abraham replied, 'If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they are not going to be convinced by someone who rises from the dead.'" So what Jesus is saying is there's going to be people that even after I come back from the dead, they aren't going to believe. And how true that is. You know, when you talk to many people about heaven and hell, they'll say, "You know, I don't believe your Bible. Why should I believe any of this stuff about your heaven and hell that you're talking about?" Well, how do you respond to that? I think what you say is, well, if you're right, you know, and there is no heaven and hell, you know, that's not a big deal. You know, I mean, you've lived your life the way you want to live your life and all, and treat people the way you choose to treat people and everything. And you know, I've gone to church and I've, you know, tried to do good and give money to church and, you know, go on mission trips and do all this. And we both die, you know, just both going to rot in a grave. You know, it's no big deal. But if I'm right and you're wrong, that's a big deal. Because then when I die, I go to the heaven that I believe in. And when you die, you go to the hell that you don't believe in. So what are you going to do? I think if more people knew what hell was going to be like, they'd change their minds. Because like I said, the Bible tells us more about hell than heaven. Like this is found in Revelation 19, verses 19 and 20 from the NIV. It says, "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider of the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs in its behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur." So you might think, excuse me, it sounds like just the beast and the false prophet are going to get thrown into the lake of fire. Not so fast, my pretty. Listen to Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15. This is taken from the New Living Translation. "Then the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophets. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead and death, and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name is not found recorded into the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Did you get that? Tormented day and night forever and ever in the lake of fire. Not burned up, not like, you know, you fell into, you know, I've never worked in a steel plant, but I've seen pictures of, you know, these steel plants and these big furnaces that they have where they're melting the steel and all. And, you know, if you fall into that, man, you're dead like that. That's not the way it's going to be. It's going to be like you fell into that and you could not get out of it. And you're going to be just feeling that burning all over your body forever and ever. Doesn't sound like a big party with your friends, does it? Not in the least. Okay, I think we all have people in our lives who are on their way to hell. You know, if their life were to end right now, that's where they'd spend their eternity. People that we know, people that we love, people that we're just truly concerned about. And, you know, maybe we've told them the good news about Jesus Christ. And maybe they didn't laugh at you and they weren't rude. You know, they just said, well, you know, that's not for me. You know, that's fine. If that's what you want to believe, you know, that's great. You know, right now, you know, I'm young, I'm healthy. You know, that's fine for you, but I'm not interested. And some people will laugh at you and they'll say, you know, you're a fool. You know, you're wasting your time. You know, you're going all this church stuff and you're giving all your money and, you know, you can't afford to do the things that I do because you're wasting your money at this church and sending it to missionaries around the world and some will even exclude you. Okay. You know, some of your family members, you know, you didn't get invited to the Super Bowl party because they didn't want you around because they knew how you were. Some people think that just, you know, I'm just too intelligent. You know, I've read all these books and, you know, I can't waste my time believing this fairy tale stuff that you believe. You know, I know some young, healthy, intelligent people that are very strong believers. But it's a choice that we all have to make for ourselves. You know, God has no grandchildren. He has no nieces or nephews. He only has children. Over and over, Jesus refers to God as your father. He didn't say, he's my father and he's your grandfather or he's, you know, Uncle God. You know, and we read of Paul and Silas being in prison in Acts 16, and they were praying and singing, and an earthquake came, and the chains fell off, and the doors opened, and the jailer came in and saw that everybody was loose and was ready to kill himself, and they stopped him. He was ready to stab himself with his sword, and he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And, you know, Paul and Silas said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." Now, some people will say, well, see, you know, if my grandmother believed, then, you know, I'm covered. Or if my wife believes, I'm good. Well, they said this not because the jailer's salvation was good enough for everyone in his family. But in that culture, what the head of the house said ruled. You know, that jailer would go home and say, you know, I just gave my life to the Lord. I think that's what we all need to do. And everybody would say, okay, yeah, you know, that's a good idea, Dad. You know, it's a good idea, husband. Because that's just the way it was. Not so much now, but that's the way it was then. So it's a choice that you have to make for yourself. And, you don't know when you should have made that choice. Okay, there's many, many people killed every day in car accidents or, you know, whatever it may be, that didn't expect it. You know, a sudden heart attack or stroke that took your life, that, you know, I was perfectly healthy yesterday and today I had this massive heart attack and I'm standing before you, God. Well, have you made that choice? If you haven't, you need to. You need to know that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins. Okay, he was a perfect sacrifice, spotless, you know, without blemish. And he went to the cross to die for our sins. Your sins, my sins, all the sins of the people between Jesus and me, all the people beyond me until Jesus comes again. Jesus physically took all of that sin into his body when he was on the cross. That's when he spoke out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because that's when God turned his face from him. Because God couldn't look at the sin that was inside of Jesus. And so he died on that cross. They took him down. They put him into a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, he was alive. And he was seen by his disciples. He was seen by the women. He was seen by other people. And then he rose up to heaven and he says, I'm coming back. You just need to be ready. I don't know when I'm coming back. Angels don't know when I'm coming back. Moses, he doesn't know when I'm coming back. Only God, only our Father knows when I'm coming back. You just need to be ready. Because if you're not, it's going to be too late when I get here. So you need to believe that. You need to believe that Jesus did that for you. And you need to admit that you've been a sinner, because we all have sin in our lives. I don't care if everybody tells you what a great person you are. Doesn't make a bit of difference. We all have sin in our lives. And so you need to ask for forgiveness for that sin. Not just today, but you're going to sin later today. And you're going to need to ask for forgiveness for that sin. And tomorrow and next week and next year, okay, because there's going to be sin in your life every day. So you need to know that you can turn that over to the Lord and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, which will get you into heaven. Your name will be in that book of life that we just talked about. And so when you stand before that angel, whenever and however your life comes to an end, the angel will look in that book and say, yeah, there you are, Don Shell, right there. Come on in. So you won't have to wonder, okay? Because sometimes I ask Christians, I say, you know, do you know where you're going to spend your eternity? And they say, well, you know, I think I'll go to heaven. And I've been a pretty good person. I think I should go to heaven. And, you know, I'll probably go to heaven. You don't have to think, wonder, or hope that you're going to go to heaven. Because if you've given your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't take another breath, that's where you're going to be, in paradise with Jesus Christ. Amen.